Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn again to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. We return again this morning to an extremely important section of Mark's Gospel. This passage of Scripture is so important for us to understand because it is here that Jesus illustrates for us the reason that people can hear the Word of God, hear the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ, that if accepted will keep that man from an eternity in hell, but they reject that message. We can have a tendency to believe that if we can just explain the gospel more clearly, people will accept it. This passage explains why that is not so. It is here that Jesus is going to illustrate the fundamental difference between those who are the children of God and those who are not. Those who will spend eternity in heaven and those who will not. He will illustrate here why some during His ministry on earth became true followers of Jesus Christ, believed in Him, and why some did not. This section then will set up the most important section of Mark's Gospel where Peter will finally be enabled to confess that Jesus is in fact the long-awaited Messiah the Old Testament prophets prophesied about and all of Israel had waited for centuries. Follow along as I read our text for this morning and then next Lord's Day to you beginning in verse 11. The Pharisees came out, chapter 8, Mark. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with Him, Jesus, seeking from Jesus a sign from heaven to test Him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" They said to him, 12. "When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." The theme, the focus of this section is found in verse 18. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? There are two types of people, Jesus says, those who have ears but cannot hear, those who have eyes but cannot see, and those who have ears and can hear, and those who have eyes and can see. And then to explain that for the disciples and us, Jesus is going to describe permanent spiritual blindness, and then temporary spiritual blindness, where He will heal a blind man as an illustration of temporary spiritual blindness. And that will serve as our outline for this section of Mark's Gospel. Now, last Lord's Day, I spent some time explaining to you the concept of spiritual death, the biblical concept of spiritual death. And you'll remember that there are three types of death for the unredeemed man, for the man who has not yet been forgiven or has not been forgiven for his sin. God told Adam that if he sinned, he would die. Adam did sin, and because God created him as a spiritual being, when he sinned, instantly he died spiritually, alienating himself from God and making himself the enemy of God. Being spiritually dead, he instantly lost the ability to comprehend anything of a spiritual nature. Now, because Adam was created by God as the representative head of all mankind, when Adam sinned, that affected every man born of man and woman since him. Every man and woman are therefore conceived in sin, born in sin, walk in sin. In other words, every human being is born spiritually dead, alienated from God, and the enemy of God. Paul says it this way very clearly, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you, all of mankind, were dead. He's writing to believers in Christ. He reminds them that at one time they were dead in your trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead, he's talking about. That term dead is God's description of man's spiritual condition. And just like a dead man is not able to respond to anyone or anything, a spiritually dead man is not able to respond to anything of a spiritual nature. Paul describes it this way, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, a natural man, one who is not redeemed, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised only. It is only by the divine miracle of regeneration that God ends spiritual death, redeems the sinner, and recreates that man, making him spiritually alive to himself as a new creation. Now, because Adam was created in the image of God, he was created as a spiritual being. But he was also created as a physical being, and that introduces us to the second type of death for man, physical death. This is the one everyone understands. When Adam sinned, he did begin to die, and everything created began to die as well. The physical aspect of man is the part of man that is temporal and will one day die and return to the earth. For the man whose sin has been forgiven, when he dies, he will wake up in heaven. For the man whose sin has not been forgiven, when he dies, he will wake up in hell. There's that third type of death called eternal death. For those who die physically, while being spiritually dead, they will be judged and cast into the lake of fire forever. That's Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. The Apostle John refers to this as the second death in Revelation 20, verse 6. And while it does not cause people to cease to exist, annihilation is not a biblical concept. Eternal death is still a type of death in that it involves eternal ruin, eternal punishment for sins, and eternal separation from God's presence to bless. Only those who are forgiven for their sin, redeemed and made spiritually alive, will escape this eternal death and live with God forever in heaven. So, spiritual death is the separation of the man from God. That's how we begin life, separated from God. Physical death is the separation of the body from the soul. The soul, if redeemed, goes to heaven when the body dies. The soul, if unredeemed, goes to hell when the body dies. Both will receive their eternal bodies later, one fit for heaven and one fit for hell. Eternal life is the eternal separation of the unredeemed man from God in heaven in the fires of hell. Now, all of that by way to say, by way of introduction and reminder that there are several terms used in Scripture to describe spiritual death. But perhaps the most common one and the most the clearest description, perhaps, of man's spiritual condition before God is the term blind. Blind. An obvious result of every man being born spiritually dead is that they are by default born spiritually blind as well. They walk around, they seem like everyone else, but they're spiritually blind. They are spiritually blind. And as I said last Lord's Day, the term is blind and it means blind. It doesn't mean visually impaired. Now, as we were reminded, the spiritually dead are those who go down the wide path through the wide gate to an eternity in hell. Jesus described it this way, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. That's another term for hell. And there are many who enter that way. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. There are those God enables to go through the narrow gate to eternal life in heaven. The rest, the majority, will go through the wide gate to eternal life in hell. Those going through the wide gate are those who are spiritually dead, those who are spiritually blind, those who are spiritually deaf. They have no capacity whatsoever to comprehend anything of a spiritual nature. Now, this concept of spiritual blindness is extremely important to understand because, as we learned last Lord's Day, that spiritual blindness is actually compounded over time as that man continues to reject the evidence that God gives him. Man begins life spiritually blind as he rejects the evidence God throughout his life has given him. His spiritual blindness is compounded. You say, well, wait, if he's born spiritually blind, how can he become more blind? Well, in essence, he doesn't become more blind. He simply becomes more accountable for his blindness. And so his punishment, his discipline is compounded. First, he rejects the evidence of God. You'll remember Romans chapter 1. Because of the God-informed conscience given to man at birth, because of the obvious evidence of God in the creation of the universe, man will be completely, Paul tells us, without excuse when he stands before Jesus Christ, the divine judge of the living and the dead. As he loves and pursues his sin, in rejection of God, his spiritual blindness, his accountability is compounded. Satan, we learned, also blinds him to spiritual truth until God eventually, judiciously confirms the eternal blindness of that man. The good news is that just like Jesus Christ can recreate a spiritually dead man, he can give spiritually sight to a spiritually blind man. But understand, that is the only way a dead man can become alive and a blind man could ever see. For God to open the eyes of a spiritually blind man, the Holy Spirit must convict that man of his sin, open his eyes, ears, heart, and mind to comprehend and accept that he is a sinner, deserving and destined for an eternity in hell because he has sinned against a perfect, holy God. He must enable him to comprehend and accept the truth of the Word of God and enable him to give his life in submission to Jesus Christ. This, then, is the temporary blindness of the elect, those chosen in eternity past, who remain blind until that time God calls them to Himself. Jesus explained it this way, John 12:46, I have come as light into the world. Here's why. So that everyone who is enabled to believe in me will not remain in darkness. And when God transfers the spiritually dead man from the kingdom of darkness and death into the kingdom of light and life, He makes that man a new creation. And the moment of salvation, that new creation is given the mind of Christ, enabling him to understand and appropriate spiritual truth. And that is only possible because God has given them spiritual eyes to understand and accept all things spiritual. But for most, sadly, their blindness is permanent and eternal. That's what our passage is all about. Permanent spiritual blindness and temporary spiritual blindness. As we began to see, Jesus here deals with two different groups of blind people. First, the religious leaders of Israel who illustrate spiritual blindness that is permanent. And then the 12, 11 of whom illustrate temporary spiritual blindness and for whom the light will only grow brighter as they learn from their Savior. Now let's look at the first main point for just a moment. And this is all by way of review. First, permanent spiritual blindness. Look at verse 11. The religious leaders of Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who hated each other, have now joined together over their hatred of Jesus. They pursue Jesus and initiate this argument with Him. What they want from Him is some type of a sign out of heaven, like the manna that they believed Moses called down out of the sky. They believed that the miracles Jesus performed were earthly miracles performed under the power of Satan. They wanted verification out of heaven. And as Mark tells us, their motive was evil. Like Satan had done to Jesus in the wilderness, they tried to tempt Him to violate the will of His heavenly Father. And see, this is a perfect picture of the spiritually blind man. For the man who can see, he sees the fingerprints of God on everything that exists. The blind man cannot see. He can't even see the miracle of his own life that God Himself sustains. And so the spiritually blind always want another sign. The evidence God has given them is never enough for them. But remember, as God said in Romans 1, what man has already been given is enough to make man without any excuse. Look at verse 12. Understanding that their spiritual blindness will gain them an eternity in hell, Jesus groans with a cry that comes deep within His soul, and it rises up to the heavens. These religious leaders never once ever disputed any miracle Jesus ever performed, but they ask Him to perform again, knowing that He's not going to do that, which will then enable them to tell everyone that He could not provide verification from heaven. No other generation of people in the history of mankind had seen and experienced more signs than the generation of Jesus. It's literally incomprehensible that they could need any more than they had already been given. But again, such is the nature of spiritual blindness. We understand, we can't understand why a loved one can see that our life has been transformed. We're different people. We have different priorities. We have a different purpose in life. They don't see the difference. They don't get it. They can't get it. They're spiritually blind. In response to their willful blindness, Jesus tells them, Matthew 16, that they are not going to get any other sign than one. That would be His resurrection. Verse 13, this is profoundly sad. Leaving them. He again embarked and went away to the other side. Jesus here literally turns His back on these religious leaders. He leaves them behind in their spiritual blindness. They have not only missed every sign Jesus had ever performed, but they had also rejected Him to the point that He now confirms their blindness judiciously. Because they loved the darkness of their blindness, they have now confirmed their place in the outer darkness of hell for all of eternity. What a tragic picture this is. You'll remember this marks Jesus' final conflict with the religious leaders in Galilee. This brings to a close His ministry in His beloved Galilee. He will return briefly, but only in secret, with no public ministry, only to train His men. Having been finally rejected by the leaders and the people, Jesus will now focus on Judea and Jerusalem and ultimately then the cross. And so this is a picture for us of permanent spiritual blindness. Confirmed by God incarnate in their spiritual blindness, these religious experts would spend eternity in hell. Now, don't miss the picture here. These are men and women who know what the Word of God says. These are people who can articulate the message of the gospel. But it has never moved from their head to their heart. For them, it is simply biblical data. They have grown up in worship. The appearance of worship. They've been in temple together. They've been in the synagogue together. They've grown up sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. But they're dead. They do not comprehend the spiritual reality of the living Word of God. They cannot comprehend the spiritual reality of the living Word of God. And unless God invades their life to open their eyes and transfer them from the kingdom of darkness and death into the kingdom of light and life, they will spend eternity in hell. Well, that brings us to our second point. There's a second type of spiritually blind man. Those who have temporary spiritual blindness. And 11 of the 12 are the perfect example of those whose spiritual blindness will be turned to spiritual light. Jesus called these true followers of His. They were true disciples. Remember, a disciple is simply one who's a learner. But there were many disciples who stopped following Jesus, demonstrating that they were never true disciples of Jesus Christ in the first place. Those who, by the grace of God, were enabled to continue to follow Jesus, well, they were the ones who were His true disciples. But remember, every man is born spiritually dead, even the elect, until such time as God opens their eyes to see the truth. And that is the case with every true follower of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. And here Mark tells us of the 12, 11 of whom are spiritually blind, but only temporarily. Verse 14 sets up the lesson in this section of our passage. Verse 14. And they, that's the 12, had forgotten to take bread. And they did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. Now that term forgotten means to forget, but guess what? There's a preposition tacked on the front of that word, lanthanomai, which means to completely have forgotten. So they did not forget, they completely forgot to take some bread, some food with them as they traveled over the Sea of Galilee from the western shore to the eastern shore. And from a human point of view, this was important because while they could find food on the western shore of the lake, there would be very limited, if any, ready food for them on the eastern side. According to Matthew, they didn't discover their mistake until they had arrived on the eastern shore of the lake. You'll remember, the bread here is not a loaf as we would expect. It's not a large roll like Italian bread capable of being cut into slices. What it was a small round pocket style flat bread of the Middle East, one being hardly enough for one man, let alone Jesus and the disciples. Apparently, too preoccupied with other things, they had failed to secure the provisions they would inevitably need to eat. And again, from a human perspective, discounting the miraculous ability of Jesus, one bread cake would never be enough for 13 men. Now, given the two recent miracles where Jesus had actually taken minimal food and multiplied it to feed thousands and thousands, some 40,000 men, women, and children, this should have been a non-issue. What is clear is that the mindset of the 12 was still far more temporal than it was spiritual. Their oversight would provide Jesus the platform to teach them a very important lesson about spiritual blindness. Look at verse 15. And he was giving orders to them. Stop right there. Literally, he charged them. Apparently, when they realized that they had forgotten to secure the necessary provisions before leaving, Jesus used this occasion to give them some needed teaching. The grammar here tells us that this was a strict order. This was a strict order. Its imperfect tense in the Greek tells us that Jesus is about to give them a command, and then he's going to say more about that command. He's going to give them the principle by way of command and then explain more of that to them. Verse 15. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out! Watch out!" This is really a double warning. The words "watch out" is arao, to see, blepo, to see, arao, with perception. It means to see with perception, to see with discernment. Watch, he says, with your mind engaged. Be vigilant. The grammar here tells us that Jesus was commanding them to make this a habit, to do this always. Make this your perpetual habit to be watching and seeing with discernment. Be constantly keeping a watchful eye open to consider and take heed of what you see and what you hear. And what was it that they were to be constantly looking out for? Two things. The parallel passage tells us three things, actually. Verse 15. Beware. Watch out. Watch with discernment. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. The parallel account in Matthew 16:6 tells us that Jesus mentioned the leaven of the Sadducees as well. Now, almost always in the Word of God, when you see the word leaven, it speaks of evil in some form. Leaven, as many of you know, refers to yeast that is added to bread dough to make it rise. The metaphor then pictures a small amount of a given substance that can radically alter anything into which it is mixed. In the New Testament, leaven is seen as an influence that corrupts and destroys. Leaven is associated with pride, 1 Corinthians 5:6. It's associated with malice and wickedness, 1 Corinthians 5:8. It's associated with false teaching, Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. And so Jesus here is saying, keep your eyes open, look with discernment, be careful of false doctrine. Be on the lookout for hypocrisy. Watch out for unbelief. Now, what exactly was Jesus warning against when he urged his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod and the Sadducees? Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians were the three most influential religious sects in first century Israel. What's interesting is they agreed on almost nothing, excepting their hatred of each other. And they then banded together over their hatred of Jesus. And because they had considerable influence over the Jews, they posed a spiritual threat to the disciples. The 12 had just seen an example of the leaven of the Pharisees. The religious leaders had seen the deity of Jesus Christ on display throughout all of Israel, but that wasn't good enough for them. They always wanted more. They couldn't see what they should have been able to see because they always wanted more. Specifically, the leaven of the Pharisees was dead fundamentalism and religious hypocrisy. At the core of their teaching was their man-made works righteousness form of religion that they had elevated over the Word of God. They were hypocrites. They looked holy on the outside, but like tombs, Jesus said, they were full of death and decay on the inside. Jesus called them blind guides of the blind. The leaven of the Sadducees, that consisted of pragmatism and rationalism and materialism. They rejected the supernatural. They rejected the resurrection of the body. They rejected the immortality of the soul. They used the temple worship to financially fleece the Jews. The leaven of Herod, well, that refers to the philosophy of the Herodians. Their leaven was worldly compromise. They emulated the immoral lifestyle of Herod. They were the secularists who openly welcomed the immoral influence of Roman culture. They were of the world in the most unbiblical ways. In other words, Jesus was commanding the 12 to understand and stay away from the teaching and the lifestyle of these false teachers. Their legalism, their hypocrisy, their rationalism, their materialism, their immorality, and their worldliness. Now, obviously, based on what the 12 are about to do, they are taken aback by this strange warning seemingly coming out of nowhere. Jesus undoubtedly is still thinking about the spiritual blindness of the religious leaders who had missed the thousands and thousands of signs already given in their presence. The 12, for their part, were thinking only of food. Now, one of the themes of Mark's gospel, which had come to Peter's recollection, was the ongoing cluelessness of the 12. Though their eyes had been opened to embrace the truth of the gospel, there were still many spiritual elements that they did not see clearly. Look at verse 16. Jesus said, 15, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Jesus mentioned leaven. He means teaching. The 12 think he's saying, don't be buying any bread from those enemies. Now, no doubt they were still blaming one another for forgetting the bread. Jesus gives them a spiritual warning, which they misinterpreted because of their temporal mindset. And to make matters worse, these men had heard the parable of the leaven in Matthew 13:33, and so they should have known that the word yeast or leaven should not always be taken literally, especially when Jesus was giving them a command. But they're clueless, and they're without excuse. And what's so clear is that the 12 desperately needed this warning. They would need to learn to be far more discerning when dealing with the false teaching of these false teachers. By putting such a basic temporal interpretation on such a clear spiritual warning, they revealed an amazing blindness to spiritual truth. They were, in effect, attributing to Jesus the very spirit that he had condoned in the Pharisees. In essence, it would seem that they needed a greater sign than the signs they'd already seen, so that they would think first to trust Jesus to solve the fact that they had forgotten to pack their lunch. Well, Jesus perceived their confusion and lack of understanding, verse 17. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? What on earth are you talking about? Make no mistake, Jesus here rebukes the 12 for their lack of understanding, their lack of spiritual insight. I am talking to you about false teaching. Why are you talking about bread? Even if I were talking about bread, have you forgotten the almost 40,000 meals I just created to feed the hungry? Verse 17, do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And see, what he's talking about here is their lack of spiritual perception. Now, when Jesus asks them, do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Understand this. Jesus is not implying that they were spiritually dead like the religious leaders and those other disciples who had left Jesus. He is not saying that they are spiritually dead or spiritually blind. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that they are acting like they are spiritually dead and spiritually blind. We know that they had already been given spiritual understanding and that their hearts were not hard. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 11. And he, that's Jesus, was saying to them, that's the 12, to you, the 12, has been given, 11 of the 12, we should say, has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, who have not been given that, they will get everything in parables. Why? so that while seeing physically, they may see and not perceive spiritually. While hearing physically, they may hear the words and not understand the words, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. That's their fear. They don't want to be a part of that. And so while opening the disciples' spiritual eyes, he had hidden the truth from those who had rejected him. Nevertheless, the disciples would remain spiritually dull. That's the word that's used in the Greek. They'd become spiritually dull until after Jesus rose from the dead. To say it another way, there was no excuse for their utter lack of perception. And so Jesus asks another question, this one even more convicting. Verse 18. And do you not remember, verse 19, do you not remember when I broke five loaves? And what were the five loaves? Five little pieces of flat bread, remember? For the 5,000? Do you not remember how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said to him, 12. Yeah, we remember. 12. You'll remember that Jesus had them personally deliver the food to those 25,000 people, men, women, and children. And then he had them go back and pick up the extra baskets full of food, one for each of them. So as long as they ate that divine food, they remembered every single bite that, when they had no food, God incarnate had provided more than enough food for them. Verse 20. Do you not remember when I broke the 7 pieces of flatbread for the 4,000? That's men. Double it with women. Add more, because more women followed Christ than men. So now we're up to 8, 10, perhaps 12. Add in the children. We've got 15 to 20,000 plus people. Don't you remember when I did that? How many large baskets? This is a different type of basket. Full of broken pieces did you pick up? They said to him, 7. Remember, that was a picture of perfection. You'll remember that Jesus performed the very same miracle with Gentiles here for the 4,000 that he had with Jews. And again, he had the 12 pick up 7 full hamper-sized baskets full of food. The point is, there was no feasible reason for the 12 to be the least bit concerned about what they would eat. Rather than being concerned about food, they should have been concerned to learn the spiritual lesson Jesus was teaching them. Verse 21, and he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? To say it another way, how is it possible that you continuously miss the point? How is it possible that you still do not understand the spiritual lessons I teach you and the examples I give you? No doubt he expected more from them, and rightfully so. Catch this. If they had been permanently blind, he would have turned his back on them. But they were temporarily blind, so he expected more from them. Implied here was that they were not thinking. They were reacting to the situation rather than thinking and remembering what their Lord had done the last time they were in the same exact situation. And lest we be too quick to criticize them, understand that we do the very same thing all of the time. We allow our circumstances and our emotions to dictate our actions, rather than first pausing to remember what we know to be true about our God and then acting on that truth. It says, be anxious for nothing. We work as hard as we can to violate that as often as we can. Notice, if you will, that this is a humbling rebuke, and yet notice that it's not without hope. Look back at verse 17. Do you not yet see or understand? Look at verse 21. Do you not yet understand? And that tells us that in time, by the grace of God, they would perceive and their hearts would grow soft. Matthew, in Matthew 16, verse 12, the parallel passage, tells us that after Jesus asks them these six questions, guess what? They did understand. Matthew tells us, then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians. Here's what I want you to see here. Both the 12 and every other human being born of man and woman is born spiritually dead and therefore spiritually blind. The religious leaders are the example of those who are permanently blind. And do not forget, they were the leading biblical scholars in the world. They had meditated on the Word of God. They had memorized large portions of the Word of God, but none of it went from their head to their heart. And so, while knowing the details of the Word of God, they never did know the God of the Word, making them spiritually blind to the very truth they claimed to believe. The disciples, they're the example of those who would remain spiritually dead and blind until the Holy Spirit opened their eyes to enable them to see spiritual truth. There's many differences between the two groups, but most prominently is the difference in their response to the Lord and their response to the truth. We see the religious leaders grow in their hatred of Jesus and their rejection of the truth. And in response to their hard hearts, Jesus turns his back, thus confirming them in their darkness of their spiritual blindness. The disciples, 11 of the 12, clearly love the Lord, and we see that love grow. Yet at times they're still dull, they're slow to understand. But we can see growth in their response to the truth that Jesus teaches. Having confirmed the religious leaders in their permanent blindness, Jesus will no longer present any truth to them. For the disciples, while they're slow to get it sometimes, Jesus will continue to teach them even after he rises from the dead. But get this. The greatest evidence that their blindness is temporary comes in the promise that Jesus makes to them. The ultimate evidence that their blindness was temporary comes in the promise of how he would help them to understand even greater spiritual truth after he had returned to the right hand of the Father in heaven. On the night before his death, Jesus said to them, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." That's John 14, verse 26. And then he would later say, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine, and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He takes of Mine, and will disclose it to you. That's John 16, 12 through 15. Now listen, some of what Jesus promises, the 11, is for the transmission of Holy Scripture to parchment. He would bring to their remembrance perfectly the words that Jesus had said. But for the true follower of Jesus Christ, it is the indwelling Holy Spirit who illumines the Word of God, and in so doing enables us to understand spiritual truth, which in turn enables us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we do have eyes to see, and we too, and therefore we can comprehend spiritual truth. And all of that, see then, is an evidence of being spiritually born again. Well, to drive home this lesson, Jesus is going to give sight to a blind man. And that will be our focus the next time we're in the text. Now, before you pack up, listen to me. The essence of what I've said today is this. The spiritually blind can see, comprehend, embrace, and be excited about the Word of God. It's living. It's active. It convicts. It enables us to grow, to be conformed to the image of the Son. So here's the test. Doesn't matter how tired you are. It doesn't matter what kind of week you've had. It doesn't matter how difficult your life is right now. If you are spiritually able to see, the hearing of the Word of God gives life. So if you're dragged to church every week and you've got to gut it out for an hour while the guy talks for too long, you need to understand, more than likely, you're spiritually dead. You're spiritually blind. You're spiritually deaf. Now you can say, well, that could be temporary. That's called a gamble. That's a bad gamble. Because guess what? The majority of people who die don't expect to die, which means they die spiritually dead, and as the Bible tells us, it's appointed for that to only happen once, and then comes judgment. And so if you have no desire to read the Word of God, if you have no desire to hear the Word of God, if you know have no desire to be in a place where the Word of God is taught, don't die. Don't die. Because then it's too late to change anything. I've said it many times before. I'd almost prefer you not come to church if you're spiritually dead, because you're only more accountable for the truth that you've heard. There's nothing more serious in this life. Eternity is the issue, not this life that's like a flower, pops up today, gone tomorrow. This is an important passage of Scripture. Don't think you have more time to get it right. You may and you may not. That's a gamble. That's a bad gamble. It's a stupid gamble. But that's the gamble of a dead man. I don't say that to embarrass anyone. I can tell you before God opened my eyes to see, He at least enabled me to understand that if I died, I knew I was going to hell. I knew that. I knew the words of the Bible. I knew the words of the gospel. I could articulate the words of the gospel. As a pagan, I got into the best Christian college in the country because I knew the language. But I was dead. I was headed for hell, and I knew it. And my gamble was that God would keep me alive. God overlooked my foolishness, and He did open my eyes to see the truth. Don't wait. Make this the day of your salvation. For those of us who can spiritually see, that's because God enabled that. He transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and death into the kingdom of light and life. And for that, we will spend eternity praising Him. No greater joy in life than to know that we'll live forever in the presence of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. The greatest fear in life should be death if you're still spiritually dead. Father, thank You for our time this morning in the text. What a fascinating section of Scripture. I know, Father, there are people here this day who have been compelled to come. I know people who are here because it's Sunday and that's the thing to do on Sunday. And I pray, Father, that You would be gracious this day to invade their life, enable them to comprehend what bores them right now. Short of that, they'll not get it. And they'll go another week gambling that You'll keep them alive. I pray that that would not be the case, that You'd draw them to Yourself this day. For those of us, by Your grace, You've enabled us to see truth. We're so grateful for that. And we're amazed that every single time we open the Word and read it and study it, we see something new. And enables us to fall more in love with You, to appreciate Your goodness to us. That's why so often we thank You for the precious Word of God, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. May we be faithful to fill our hearts with Your Word so that we might walk in a manner according to Your Word. All this, Lord, we pray in Your name. Amen.